Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Well, all you need is love. The Beatles made it sound so simple, didn't they? And if only it was. We're beginning this morning a new series looking at relationships of many and various kinds. And as always, we do so with a question confronting us, which is this: will we allow the Word of God to speak to us? On this most personal, most precious, and at times most painful of issues, will we be able to be the people who sit humbly under the living and active Word of the living and active God? For here is the Word which tears down and which builds up. It tears down my own constructs of what is important in life and how to go about achieving them. It tears down my idols. It tears down my self-assessments. It leaves me naked before God as a sinner with nothing to offer. And then, in a most wonderful way, it builds up. It builds up through the gospel of our Lord Jesus, an understanding of what it means to be in Christ, of what it means to have every good thing in Christ, of what it means to live in a way that would honour Christ. And so ultimately it builds up by bringing health and healing, happiness and goodness. But you have to have the tearing down before you can have the building up. You have to allow your own life to be analysed by the Word of God. You have to allow your own pretensions to be stripped away by the Word of God before experiencing the blessings which God himself will give. In other words, putting it simply, there's not much point listening to the Bible if you only agree with the parts you already agree with. I mean, what's the good of that? You know, there is a way of reading it where you take on board everything you already think anyway and ignore the rest. But of course, it's when it cuts across what we already think, it's when it disagrees with what we already hold dear, that then there is an issue, and then that we need to demonstrate the humility that Jesus himself demonstrated of submitting his life to the Word of God. And I'm aware that on this topic, which may be harder than most, it's a topic which comes needs to come with great sensitivity. For some of us, there will be great hurts from the past, and for others, great hurts which continue in the present. So we need to come with humility to allow the Word of God to speak to us, both to tear down and then very positively to build up. So let's pray as we begin and commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, that you should graciously have spoken and continue to speak to us today. We thank you for giving us your word and ask that you would make us those who listen well to what you have to say to us. We bring ourselves before you individually and as a church together and pray so much that you would be with us over these next few weeks to help us to be those who would indeed find our identity in Christ and be able to live such a life as would bring honour to Christ. In Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, what I simply want to do this morning is to lay some important foundation stones for looking at the topic of relationships. Most of us naturally are lazy and want shortcuts. We want tips in life. Give me a few tips to help with this, that, or the other. Whereas if you were constructing a house, I would imagine you would put down foundations, and really we need to do the same for this topic as with any other. You'll find on the back of the notice sheet an outline. You can make a few notes if you want. It'll be on the PowerPoint. First of all, we were created to relate. That is, we begin by asking the question, what are we actually here for? What are we doing on earth? I think I've told the story before of a play that I once saw some years ago, which was set in a previous recession. It was set in the Irish potato famine of the 19th century. And there was a little boy in the play who, while he's out on his rounds and doing his thing, walking around the town, he sees builders who are employed by the government to build roads that just lead into the distance. They're not going anywhere particular. They're just kind of constructing roads that lead. And he watches these builders do it, and it fills him with despair. And he comes home to his mother with really distressed by what he's seen. He says, "But Mum, they're building roads that go nowhere." But then it's really a parable of life, isn't it? For there are so many people building roads that go nowhere. They're working hard. They're working long hours. They're just not sure what they're working for ultimately. Well, have no fear, the Bible says, for there is such a purpose to life. Life is not just a meaningless merry-go-round. It's not just a hamster wheel or a carousel at the fair. There is actually a purpose, and that purpose is to relate. To relate, first of all, to the living God who made us, and then to relate to each other, which is why the Ten Commandments were summarized by Jesus as in love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, reflecting those two priorities in life. It's what we were created for. But in truth, you don't even have to go to Jesus' summary to find the same thing, because even in Genesis 1, it is strongly implied. We've just read that God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." And in our series of Genesis just a few weeks ago, we thought a bit about what that word or phrase might mean. It might have included in it a component of conscience in the image of God. It might include his imagination, the fact we were built to be creative. It might be the dignity which he has bestowed upon us. But really there is something more important than all of those things. For at the heart of who God is him as Trinity. That is, that God is not one person, but three, made of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, each of whom is fully God. The Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, the Spirit is fully God. Together, they are fully God. And one of the things they share in common is their attitude to each other. For within the Godhead, those three persons spend their very lives serving each other, serving the other two of the three. Consider these verses from John's Gospel. Just listen to this, chapter 16, verse 14, where the Son describes the Spirit as living to glorify the Son. In turn, chapter 17, verse 4, the Son glorifies the Father. And in 17, verse 5, the Father glorifies the Son. And all of that has been going on for all eternity. To glorify means to praise. It means to delight in. It means to enjoy. To glorify a person means to delight in that person. to serve them, to seek the best for them, so that instead of sacrificing their interests to make you happy, you sacrifice your interests to make them happy. For your ultimate joy is found in them finding their joy. You see? When you glorify another person, you don't seek your joy, you seek their joy. And derivatively, therefore, when they have their joy, you have your joy. You can think of it a bit like the planets. To be self-centered is to demand that everyone else orbits around me. Sure, I may do things for others, I may give affection to others, as long as it fits in with my personal goals and fulfills me. In other words, I set the boundaries, and everyone else has to jolly fit around them. But the inner life of the one true and living God is totally, totally different to that. The life of the Trinity is characterized by self-giving, so that each of the persons of the Trinity moves around the other two. Each seeks to glorify the other two persons, to adore and to serve them. And one author describes this self-giving as the dance of God, where each of the persons of the Trinity is moving around the other two persons, where each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Now, in terms of relationships and building some foundation stones, this is absolutely critical, because at least a couple of things come out of it. First of all, it shows us the essence of love. That is, it helps to define love for us, what love really is. Love needs definition, like most things, or else it is whatever I want it to be. I may consider it loving, you may think the opposite is loving, and we'll never agree. You remember that song, I know I'll love you, I always will, my mind's made up by the way that I feel. Where really the second line cancels out the first. I mean, how could you know I'll always love you if my mind's made up by the way I feel? And really it's saying that how I feel about love must be the loving thing at that time. Whereas the way that God relates to himself shows what true love actually is. For love is to seek the best for other persons. Love is to give up my interests for the interests of others. Love is to be profoundly other person-centered in whatever relationships I have in life, being more interested in them, in their welfare, in their interests, than I am in me, in my welfare and in my interests. Being more interested in their good than in my good. See, we're constantly told to make life revolve around us in a thousand different ways. You know, you need to make the relationship work for you. If that's how he's going to behave, no wonder you just need to, get out of this and you need to establish your own path in life. Whereas, this teaches me to think solely of their good. Now, fair enough, sometimes it means being strong enough to say no and having to resist someone so they don't take advantage of us. But even then, it is for their good. I'm being strong enough to say no to someone for that person's good. We seek their good even as we refuse what they demand, as opposed to what we're told and how we naturally feel, which is to seek my good. And in our modern disposable age, if it's too difficult, it simply goes into the waste paper basket. If it doesn't suit me, you press the cancel button. You know, is there a family member who's just too hard to deal with? Then cancel. Cut them off. Is there a friendship that's too difficult? Then cancel. Just don't pick up the phone. Don't answer the texts. Is there an intimate relationship that's no longer making you happy? Well, cancel. Just get out. Church relationships too difficult? Someone offended you? Easy. Cancel. Move church. You got an unborn child likely to cause long-term inconvenience? Cancel. If it impinges on me, if it impinges on my life, cancel. For ease of life is what it's about. And my children, of course, are absolutely marvellous, so I'll keep them in the inner circle. But anyone else you threaten to tread on my toes, cancel. But true love doesn't serve self by cancelling when it's too difficult. True love endures. True love perseveres. True love carries on through the ups and downs of life. True love engages even when we've been hurt. True love seeks the other person's good, whatever the cost to me, in time, in money, or in emotional commitment, or in any other way. True love thinks before sending a text, is this actually good for the other person? Or am I sending it because in some way I'm needed? I like to feel needed, you see? True love always thinks of the other person and not of me. True love puts myself in their shoes. How is this coming across to them? True love seeks to understand them. True love means that I orbit around others and I don't expect others to orbit around me. It shows us the essence of love. And it shows us the essence of life. For this is what life, in fact, is all about. We have been made in the image of God. In other words, we have been born to relate. Now, rest assured, fellas, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to talk to people all day long and listen to people all day long, for we do relate in different ways. However, it does mean that relationships are what this life is all about. It's what this universe is constructed around. You see, when we understand this, it means that some things become less important and some things become more important. Some things become less important. Suddenly I begin to realize that life is not about wealth. It's not about getting ahead and getting set up for life, about trying to gain security for me and my family. And at the end of the day, whether I borrow a house or rent or buy or whatever is of almost no significance. Life is not about how much I get in life. Nor is life about how I come across to everyone. It isn't about how others think of me. It's not about my achievements, my grades, my jobs, my business, my accomplishments. And if I think it is, I will just miss the whole of life. Life will carry on around me, will pass me by, and I will have missed the jewel in the center. I can keep on living that way, much as a hamster can keep running around the wheel, but that isn't really what life was constructed to be like. It means that other things become more important, namely relationships. Suddenly what matters is whether my conduct and character in relationships honour Christ, or whether I've become an effective hermit concerned with me. For when Jesus said you must lose yourself in service of others to find yourself, he knew what he was talking about. For that's exactly what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been doing for all time. And if we're to find the meaning of life, we must do the same. So that's the first building block, really. We were created to relate, created for that purpose. Then secondly, we were redeemed to relate. We saw in our series of studies in Genesis how it was that perfection came to a very abrupt end. And in a sense, the rest of the Bible is the picking up of the pieces and the restoring of them. All the king's horses and all the king's men, they weren't as loving and as clever as our great God, who brought forth his Son from heaven to sort out the problem. But what exactly has he done? I wonder if you could turn forward, one, two, skip a few, and we'll turn to Titus, which is near the end of the New Testament. Page 1182. Titus chapter 2, I'll read from verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, listen, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, when we ask the question, what has God done in and through the gospel? Titus 2 gives us the answer. Verse 14, he has created a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's a couple of aspects. First of all, there is a new community. It's a corporate image that Titus is stressing. Naturally, I think when we think of the gospel, we think of an individual application, and not unreasonably, because that's how it comes to us. That is, I have to believe, I have to realize I'm a sinner, I have to realize Jesus died for me, and I have to repent and take him as my Lord and Savior. And that really is the Christian gospel. The New Testament summary is Christ Jesus, our Lord, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the man from Nazareth, who was the Christ, the anointed Savior King, who today is the Lord of all, and therefore to be a Christian is to put our faith in him. It is to make him my Lord. It is to take him as my Savior, my Lord and Savior over my life. So there's an individual aspect to us, and I guess that's brought out in chapter 3 when it says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us together, yes, but he saved us individually as well, bringing with us, as he did through the gospel, a washing of rebirth. That is, we were reborn as new people and washed through Christ. Our conscience has been cleansed. The faults of yesteryear have been all dealt with. There are no skeletons in the cupboard because God has taken them out and buried them all. Or if that's not final enough for you, burnt them all. He's got rid of them all, crushed them all. There's nothing left. And as we look at this series on relationships, of course, it's very important to remember this, that all of our sins have been washed away. All of us here will have done things, thought things at some time in the past that linger on in the mind because you can never fully get rid of them. And the important thing to realize is that in God's mind, they do not linger. They're no longer there. It's as if we've stepped under a waterfall and they've been washed downstream out to the open sea. And there are things that will continue to plague us, perhaps, the behavior, the mistakes, the terrible regret of the past, the fact the past can't be undone, you can't just relive life. It's always there and we find it plaguing us. But we need to remember it's been washed away. And in God's sight, it's no longer there. When God sees us, he sees someone pure, someone righteous, someone who's been cleansed. Our sins have been washed away. And henceforth, we're as part of a new family. He's created a people. We've joined the people of God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You join the people of God not by coming to church, not by serving in a church, but by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as you do, you're then part of the worldwide church of believers. All those from every age who've had their faith in Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a new community, the people of God. And from now on, godliness will be seen primarily in how I relate to others, and especially to my brothers and sisters within the church family. Of course, not exclusively there. There are many other important relationships as well, not least husband and wife. But within the church, this seems to be the place where change is effected. In other words, the church is the hospital where sinners come, but it's also the gym where training takes place so that we learn what it is to live in a way that is pleasing to God in relationships to others. In other words, to change, we don't go primarily to a counselor or to a therapist. We're in relationship with Christians, and that teaches us to change. We learn here what it means to be accepting of others, to be forbearing of others who have different views to us. We learn what it means actively to love others, giving ourselves to them, even when it cuts into my personal life. We learn what it means on occasions to bite our tongue. We learn what it means to disagree with someone or to love someone with whom we disagree. It's where I learn to be kind and gentle and compassionate, to work for their good, to be committed to people. Of course, it's not the only place I learn those things, but it does seem to be the primary place when you look through the New Testament. It's the training ground where I learn to be a member, not for what I can get out of it, not the friendships I can get out of it or whatever, but what I can give to others. So we're part of a new community. We've been redeemed to relate. Part of the purpose Jesus brought us was not just to get us to heaven. I mean, he could have just picked us up and flicked us there if he wanted. But to use the rest of our life to learn what it means to relate to other people. You see? Life is the training ground, of which the church is the primary arena that we're to work it out in. But not only a new community, a new possibility. That is, we have been redeemed so that we can change. I don't know if you ever find that when you look through the Bible. It's just so depressing. I mean, look at Adam and Eve and you think, oh dear, clots, we'll move on. You look at Israel and they just can't, you know, they can't seem to sort of get through one day at a time. And you read through Exodus or another book, read through Numbers, and they just, you know, they just can't seem to trust God for a single day, and they moan and complain and whatever. And then you go through and you're into the prophets and nothing ever gets better. In fact, it only gets worse and nothing ever really changes. And then you look at your own life and you realize why. And so you ask, well, how can I ever be any different? I mean, is it possible, please, please, for me actually to begin to change? And these verses have the answer. Chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's really shorthand where Paul is talking here of us being renewed from the inside. That is, in the new covenant, having a new spirit, a new heart, and a new mind, so that we might actually be able to change. So that we're not just following a set of rules and told, oh, I'll do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and you'll relate properly. We actually find we want to change. Here is the one person who can make a difference for us. And hence the emphasis in Titus on doing good. We are those who are to be eager for doing what is good, to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. And it's a wonderful thing when you see people change in that way. I don't know if you've had that experience in your Christian life and you see someone who's converted and they grow as a Christian, and just an incredible change in the way that they give themselves for others. In fact, in my case, I think of my own mother, who was always a very sort of kind and gentle person. But in the years since she became a Christian, she seems to have absolutely sort of gone into overdrive. And without making everyone else feel exhausted and breathless, in a sort of rather understated way, her life is a life of good works. And it's very beautiful to see. In fact, I can't really get hold of her anymore because she's often out helping the old ladies, as she calls them, although she's 78 herself, but her old ladies who she helps and gets dressed, and she's helping doing this and doing that and so on and so forth. And I'm sure that you can think of other examples for yourself. In fact, even in this church, it's a great encouragement to see so many people eager to do what is good. It's a very positive view of life, that there is now the possibility of change. So that in our marriages, we can actually change. We can begin to think, what can I do that is good for my spouse? And even if we feel we've slightly run into the sand or got stuck in the concrete or whatever image you want to use, actually now there is a possibility to get moving again in relationships. For those who are single, there is a positive view of life to be had, which is, how can I use my life for the good of others? Thinking of friendships, how can I do good for other people? Last week, in looking at the Tower of Babel, we were thinking of sin, and that lovely, well, it's a terrible phrase, isn't it? My world curved in on itself. Great definition of sin. My world curved in on itself. Here is the opposite. My world beginning to curve out towards others. Like if you ever watch those nature programs and you see a flower that sort of, you know, how they sort of speed it up times 100,000, and in spring, you know, a couple of days of summer and spring, and the sun comes out and the flower sort of unfolds and begin to blossom. And that's really how a person can be when they turn to Christ and live for Christ. They blossom as a person, giving light and colour to everything else, becoming a pleasure to look at. In other words, our relationships don't have to stay the same. We mustn't, if we've got into a default thinking, this is just how it is, I want to encourage you to give it another go. For with the power of the Spirit within us, there is actually the possibility as well as the necessity of change. I mean, not least, he gives to us a new humility so that I'm actually able to apologise and hopefully to have some greater self-awareness of my faults in a way that I never could have done previously. And that's not a bad start for helping relationships to get moving when you realise that you're actually partly to blame for the way that they're stuck at the moment. So our relationships don't have to fail. There'll always be hard work this side of heaven, especially with those we're closer to. But there's real possibility of change. I hope that you believe that's true of me. I certainly believe it's true for you. Just as we finish, a couple of comments on the third thing, that we will be perfected to relate. Already we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. The trajectory is the right one. It shows where we're heading. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ one day to be with Christ. And on the day when we die or Christ comes, whichever is the first, he will complete the process. It won't actually be a great surprise. It may surprise us, but it won't surprise anyone else because that's the way we're already heading. Our lives show that we live under Christ, bringing glory to Christ, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And on that day, we will be finally glorified. Just one verse, don't look it up, but for your notes, Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse in the new creation. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. You see, we'll serve him in perfection. And part of the way we'll serve him is to serve each other. For in serving him, we will no longer be serving ourselves. Our lives will be centered around the one person they were actually designed to be centered around in the first place, the Lord God. It gives us a great hope, a sure and certain hope, a hope for all those who've been ripped off and hurt with no recourse to justice, but also for ordinary Christians suffering under the tyranny of the sinful nature, a great hope that actually we'll be free, free to serve, liberated to be the people we were designed to be. Will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. A great hope for the future and a great challenge for today to carry on that process, to become holy as he is holy, to relate in a way that God himself would be proud to relate in, to give ourselves for others in a way that would reflect the image of the God in whom we've been made, to serve him now in the strength that he gives, to be created or recreated to be like him. So that as we work in this crucible of life, with the ups and downs of life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we change. As we learn what it means to be people made in the image of God, who would bring glory to God by behaving like God as we relate to others. Well, let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we can only praise you this morning for your great plan to create a people eager to do what is good. We thank you for your rescue of this human race. We pray so much for people across the world that they would come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for your people, for ourselves in particular, individually and as a congregation here, but also for all Christian churches across the world, that you would indeed hasten your process of change by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for the fact he is able to bring and to give us the desires which we don't have by nature. And we pray so much that you would help us to be recreated in your image, that we might bring glory to you and good to others. In Jesus' name, amen.